We wrapped up last time in verse number 7 talking about for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now, don't forget what we were talking about. I mentioned to you, I think some of my closing remarks were, why weren't you born with a rag on your head? Remember that? You didn't ask to be born here in America. So anything that you think you have or that you do have, you owe to God. And it's always important to keep in the front of your mind that no matter what you have, if you got something somebody else doesn't have, don't get the big head about it. Don't start thinking you're something when you're nothing, because God can take away what He gave you. And one car accident will change that pretty little face up for life. One bad spill, one splash of grease, mess that face up the rest of your life. One fall, make that brain that you think is so sharp not so sharp anymore. So you can't forget that, and none of us can forget that. We got to remember that we don't have anything we didn't get from God. It's funny to me to watch people get saved and come into church and they come in a mess, you know. I mean, a real mess. And when they're a real mess, they're humble. You know what I mean? It's a blessing, man. They're just like, man, I'm not as spiritual as everybody else, and I don't know my Bible, and I really need help, and I got to get it together. And you know, they're never stupid about stuff when they're like that. I mean, they're never nitpicking about somebody's kid, and somebody said this, and somebody did that, and somebody offended me, and I can't believe they... Never. I mean, when they're desperately looking for help and feel like they're messed up, they come in real humble and real thankful for the help they get. And then you watch them grow. You watch God put it together. You give them a couple of years under their belt, and all of a sudden, it's like they forget how bad they needed help. Once you get it together and God's blessed and God's given you something, you were a mess without Him. You had no hope. You were a complete train wreck, and you were headed for more train wrecks. And God intervened in your life and helped you out, and now you got it together a little bit. And then somebody else comes in that's a train wreck. And then they're like, well, I mean, you know, they need—they just need to spank that kid. You know, they need to just, you know, like, wait a second. Who do you think you are? Right. And Paul's reminding the church of this. He's kind of knocking them down a little bit. He's pretty rough in this first book. Now in verse number 8, he says, now you're full. Now you're rich. You've reigned as kings without us. I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now that's a little bit confusing when you just take it for a quick read, but you got to stop for a minute and consider what he's talking about, the context that we're in. He's saying this in verse 6. He's saying verse 6, you're pumped up for one against another, right? He's talking about their pride. And then he dives into that pride saying, who makes you so special? What makes you think you're better? And if you are better, why are you better? Where'd you get it from? Okay, now he says, you're full. You people got it. You got a lot of doctrine. You got a lot of Bible. You got a lot of gifts. And you got a full life. Listen, I feel like I have a full life. I am so unbelievably privileged to have been raised the way I was raised. Most people did not get the privilege of being raised in church like I was. I'm thanking God for that. I'm not comparing myself to you or making those of you that weren't raised that way feel bad or second class or like you're behind the eight ball because of it. It's not the case at all. I'm just very thankful for what God's given me. I'm thankful for growing up in the environment that I've grown up in. I'm thankful for all the experience that God's given me in different churches and Bible college. And then after going through all that and kind of figuring things out for myself, then God directs me to Brother Lentz. That's forever become a life-changing experience for me. What a blessing that is. And the other men that God's put in my life to influence me, to help me, to take time with me, to teach me, to train me, to try to give me some stuff that they have, that they learned the hard way, but the grace of God trying to take that stuff and internalize it and learn it so I don't have to make all the same mistakes, but maybe can go a little farther for God. And boy, what a blessing. You're full. I mean, just chuck full. You know, God's just amazing. I'm full. I mean, I'm happy with the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. I'm thankful for the church that I have. I don't want to pastor anywhere else. Brother so-and-so's, you know, he's running more than you're running. I could care less how much he's running. That has nothing to do with anything as far as I'm concerned. I am thankful for what God's given me. I love my church family. I got a great wife. I'm thankful. I'm not trying to get points today. She came up this morning. She's coming up again tonight. But I'm just talking about being full. I'm thankful for the wife God's given me. I mean, we've been through a lot of things together, good and bad, up and down. I'm full, man. I got it good. She knows me, she gets me, she understands me, she balances me, she's smarter than me, she's prettier than me, she's younger than me, she's all that stuff. It's a blessing, man. I'm thankful for the daughters I have. People all the time it comes up. I mean, all the time. You got four girls. Oh my goodness, I pray for you. You know, and it's like, I just want you to know, even if I could change it with a magic wand, I wouldn't. Nothing against you boys, okay? But I wouldn't turn them into boys. I'm glad that God gave me girls. Now, if I had a son, I'd be saying something different. But right now, I'm not. I don't have a son, and I'm saying what I'm saying. I'm full, man. I am absolutely good. I mean, I don't even want a male dog. I'm thankful for the dogs I got. You understand what I'm talking about? I'm full. So, you know, when you get blessed and when you get full, you start thinking you're a king. And that is the problem with America. That was the problem with the Corinthian church. They didn't really have any wants anymore. They didn't really have any needs anymore. They were gifted. They were the most gifted church there was. They were wealthy. They were in this American style, very much American style city. American style culture, as we talked about in the introduction. Inundated with culture. Inundated with food. Inundated with money. Inundated with entertainment. Inundated with sports. And I mean, even, you know, like the combat sports like we have today. They had all of it. They were very much American style in who or not they were. A ton of education. And what happens when you get it that good is everybody thinks they're the king. Everybody thinks they know it all. You think just because you have a nicer, bigger, fancier house than the next person, because you've got a bigger salary than the next person, because you got nicer cars than the next person, that somehow makes you judge and jury in everybody else's life. You think that somehow means that you have a right to be a king over the paupers around you. Well, it doesn't. If some of the things happen to some of the people around you, you might not have the money you have. You might not have the house you have. You might not have the cars you have. So when you're full, don't start thinking you're a king. That is the problem in American culture. I'll remind you again, I'm totally against this concept of everybody has to be a leader. Where in the world did that come from? Because folks, it did not come from common sense. Well, we're raising our kids to be leaders, training tomorrow's leaders today. You know, the motto for a lot of Christian schools. What are you talking about? How is it you can... Everybody comes to our school, we're training them to be leaders. We want to have servant leadership. Everybody's supposed to be a servant leader all the time. I've seen a lot of guys in leadership that aren't leaders. And it's odious. It stinks. Everybody's got to be a king. Well, why? So Paul's saying this to them, now you're full, now you're rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. When we left, we came in, we got the thing started, everything was fine. God was moving tremendously, and everything was off to a good start. Then we left, and now you're all over there everybody's trying to, you know, throw their elbows around and push their way into positions of power and get their will in the church. What's going on? Now watch what he says in the rest of verse 8. I would to God ye did reign. Right? He says in the first part, as kings. You did reign as kings. You got to watch the word like and you got to watch the word as when you read your Bible. When you see like and when you see as, you know it's an illustration. So what he's saying is he's using the king position as an illustration for the behavior that's happening in the church. Then he switches pace and he says, I would to God. He steps into a spiritual realm and he says this, that ye did reign. That we also might reign with you. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to shake them up saying, listen, y'all want to reign right now. Y'all are acting like you're kings right now. You need another perspective on that thing. And the perspective you need is an eternal perspective. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, see, you can lose your salvation. What's the context? Reigning. If you deny the Lord as a Christian, he's going to deny you an opportunity to reign with him in the millennium. That does not mean he's going to deny you your salvation. It's not what it's teaching. If we believe not, verse 13 makes what I just said abundantly clear. if we believe not, a Christian apostatizes. A Christian stops believing they're even saved. This happens often, especially when little ones get saved and mean it. They get born again. But then they grow up, the devil gets in their head, life gets in their head, their teachers get in their head, whatever. They grow up and, I don't believe that stuff anymore. Well, that doesn't mean you're lost. You don't have to believe it. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And you know, according to Paul's teachings, he made you part of his body when you were born again. You know what he's talking about? An opportunity to reign. Now that sheds some light on 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, I would to God ye did reign. I want you all to reign, that we also might reign with you. He's like, I want to reign with you in the millennium. I want you all to serve God in such a way that you actually have an opportunity to reign in the millennial kingdom. You know, the argument is, well, really, I mean, are we really going to be able to, so there are going to be that many thrones? I don't think people grasp the millennium when they ask questions like that. I mean, folks, if you're living hundreds of years, fertile, think about how many children you're going to have. Not you, because you're going to be in your glorified body. You're not marrying and giving marriage, right? Like the angels in heaven. But the people that are here in the millennium are marrying. They're having children. You're going to have plenty of opportunities to reign. There's going to be a lot to do. Heaven's not this sitting around on a cloud with a heart bored while little babies with wings flutter around you, kind of weird stuff. You know what I mean? Heaven's going to be an active place. It's going to be an awesome place to be. I can't wait. I'm excited to get there. It's going to be cool. So he's talking about that in context, that we want to reign with you. Verse 9. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. He said God's leaving us, the apostles, here for one reason. He's making us a spectacle. He's talking about the ministry, about the call to preach. He said, we apostles, we look crazy to the world. Let me tell you something about the ministry. People think you're crazy. People do not realize that as a pastor, you're still human. I mean, I know that sounds weird, but look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. He's talking about how God's made us a spectacle. It's kind of a weird thing. People always think once you say you're called to preach or you step into the ministry, people in the world will not allow you to be normal after that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, ye are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You mean people that won't even read the Bible will read you? Yes, they will. That's you as a Christian. He said, you're our epistles, written in our heart, known and read of all men. What they were is they were a product of his ministry. And he was saying, people are watching you when you go out and say you go to such and such a church. Oh, I go to Corinthians, you know, the church at Corinth. Oh, yeah, didn't Paul found any Paul your preacher? Yeah. So you're our epistles written in our heart, known and read of all men. People affiliate you with that local assembly. They affiliate you with that man's ministry. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we're a spectacle. Folks, you got to realize that in this context, the world and the angels. The Bible says in Peter that angels earnestly desire to look into these things. You mean there's an unseen world watching what we do? That's scary, man. That's an unbelievable thing right there. You wonder why some of your temptations are so bad? The devils can't read your mind as far as I can tell from Scripture. They can't read your mind. The Holy Spirit can tell what you're thinking, but the devil can't necessarily from what I can tell in Scripture. But he can watch over your shoulder. So when you think you're all alone, and you think nobody knows, there's those unclean spirits there to mess with you and tempt you, little principalities and powers of Satan. They're to watch and see what's going on, and they know exactly what your weaknesses are. They knew your dad. They knew your mom. They know your upbringing. They know your weakness. They know the familiar spirits. It's funny that the root word of that has to do with family. Familial. The familiar. That's interesting. That's just an interesting thought. Now, I don't like going too far down that road, even though it would drive the clicks up, because people love to study that kind of stuff. But God tells you to be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil. So enough said that, listen, you can be studied. You can be watched. And this world watches you. Never forget, as a kid, we were grocery shopping and we ran into somebody in the grocery store. My mom and I think us kids were with her. My mom's told the story. I would be too young to even pay too much attention to that. But she told the story for years. She said the lady looked at her and said, "What? You guys go grocery shopping?" I was like, "Yes." But that's a lot of times people's perspective of the ministry. It's like, oh, your world's perfect. You're a pastor. You got it all together. We're a spectacle. They're watching us. They think we're bizarre. They think we're weird. They don't think we're normal. Verse number 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak. But ye are strong. Ye are honorable. But we are despised. He said, here you guys are, smart Alex. You know, you're so wise in Christ. You've classed the gospel up so much. You've classed it all up. You've made yourself so, well, you know, we're Christians. We're a Christian family. You've made it look so good to the world. Have you ever noticed that about modern day? I'm not talking about born again now. I'm talking about, quote, Christianity, unquote. Okay? You notice how it's just such a acceptable, moral, upstanding, classy thing. We're wise in Christ. Paul said, not us. They call us fools. You all want to present the good side all the time, the classy side. You all want the world's respect so bad. But for us apostles, for us preachers, they think we're crazy. He says, you're strong. Oh, you're so spiritual, aren't you? You got it all together and you're here to give everybody else the answers on everything and show everybody else that you have it together. You're so strong, aren't you? Not us. We're weak, man. Oh, I got this. You know, I got this. Me and God, we got this. Everything's fine. I'm fine. Everything's great. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. How are you? Better than I deserve. Yeah, good. Happy for you. As far as I'm concerned, I got a lot of pressure right now. Trying not to snap. Pretty aggravated. That's how I'm doing. How are you doing? Well, God's good all the time. Stuff gets on my nerves, man. You know why it gets on my nerves? Because it's not honest. It's not real. It's not even Bible. It's put on Christianity that nobody can really live up to and nobody does when they're trying to present it that they do. That was the problem with the Corinthian church. They were carnal, they were shallow, and all they cared about was the image spiritually, the outside spiritually, and making sure that everybody noticed how holy they were, because they're never having a bad day. It's all in God's hands. It's the will of God. Well, the providence of God. Well, God knows. Hey, Job wasn't even as spiritual as you, or you're a stinking fraud. And that's not going to get you very far. I'm not saying we should all walk around complaining all the time, right? I'm not saying we should always be, you know, always me, oh, why is God doing this to me? But I'm trying to help you be real, because if you'll be real, you can get some help. If you'll be honest, you can get some help. I appreciate when people come in and say, I know I shouldn't say this. And I'm wrong for this, and I'm telling you I'm wrong before I say it. I know I shouldn't say it, but I'm like, yep, that's how I feel too. I'm glad you're honest. You know what that tells me? I'm dealing with somebody real, I'm dealing with somebody sincere, and I'm dealing with somebody I can help. Paul said, y'all are strong, aren't you? Not us. You have no idea how weak us apostles are. How about that? You're honorable. You're honorable. We're despised. People hate us. It's funny to me. I'll meet people, you know, here and there, and they'll like me. You know, everything will be fine. Not everybody likes me, but some of them do. And then they find out that I'm a pastor. And up until this point, everything's been cool. Like, hey man, how you doing? Good to see you, bro. You're a what? Well, it gives, man. I mean, like, 10 minutes ago, you liked me. Now all of a sudden, you don't even want to stop to say hey to me. That's weird. You know what it is? Because for me, I feel very normal. I know you don't think I'm normal. I think I'm normal. My life is like yours. I go to sleep at night. I wake up some days feeling great, some days not. Sometimes I sleep great, some days I don't. Sometimes my stomach hurts, sometimes it doesn't. And I won't go any farther than that because my wife and daughters get embarrassed of me. But you know what I'm saying? This morning's comment about if it's yellow, let it mellow. I had to repeat it. I just had to. I'm sorry. Yeah. I feel normal. And then I realize, like, they don't look at me like I'm as human as they are. But Paul's saying, we are. You always want to be honorable. We're despised. Look over with me, if you would, please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 21. This whole concept hit me the hardest it's ever hit me when I was in Bible college years ago. Because I remember the Greek professor just had an issue with this verse, man. It just got under his burr, under his saddle, it got in his craw, and it drove him nuts. Because he's so smart, so educated. And he was training us young guys in pastoral theology. That was the major for the guys that were called to preach. So I think there was youth ministries and there was pastoral theology. So the pastoral theology, that was the summit of the school. That was the height of the school. Then you had all your office administration majors. They were there for the MRS degrees. So the pastoral theology guys shopped in the office administration department. You understand what I'm saying? Praise Jesus. And then there's the youth pastors. You know, that was the next step. They didn't have to take the Greek and all this stuff, right? So they didn't have to take the counseling stuff, some of the classes. So he was speaking to the pride and joy of the college, right? Because these are the guys that are going to go out, and if they're successful, this builds the school. This builds the name of the school. Here's all our alumni, and here's where they're at, and here's how many people we're influencing through our college. And so it's we're in this class, and he's going on about his, you know, the Greek, clarifying things. It says in verse 21 in 1 Corinthians 1, "For after that in the wisdom of the God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Pleased God by what? The foolishness of preaching. You know what he said that means? He said that does not mean the act of preaching is foolish. He said what that means is the message is foolish. Plain English tells you the foolishness of preaching. The world thinks what we're doing is crazy when we preach. The foolishness of preaching. You realize, I mean, come to church, please support it or we can't survive, and we're going to tell you you're a sinner. We're going to tell you how bad you are. We're going to tell you what the Bible says about you. We're going to tell you to get right with God. I'll never forget it, man. We're in the storefront days still, there's a guy who was coming to the church, and man, he was a nuisance. I mean, he was just an absolute nuisance. He had to always pull the attention in every service on himself. He got kicked out of everywhere he went because he was always passing out gospel tracts, but he wasn't passing out gospel tracts like the right way, you know? Like the right way. There's a right way and a wrong way. He was doing it to the point to be a nuisance till they'd kick him out of places everywhere he'd go. They'd throw him out. And then he'd go back in anyways. And like, we're going to call the police and just be obnoxious. Wearing a John 3:16 hat all the time. And he liked to pop up in the service and start debates and arguments with me and all this stuff. You know, trying to correct me and whatnot. So finally, I kind of had my fill of him. And so he invited me to his house and we went for a sit down, a talk. And he got up in my face, sitting in his living room, he got up in my face and just said, "Do you realize how stupid you look when you're preaching? You look crazy. Your veins are popping out. Your veins in your neck are popping out. Your eyes look crazy. Spit's coming out. You realize how crazy you look?" Amen. And I said, "No, I don't sit around and watch videos of myself." You know what I was hearing? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. He said, "You realize how crazy you look?" I thought the Holy Spirit said, "Good job, boy. This demon-possessed nut doesn't like the Bible preaching. It's aggravating him. He doesn't like authoritative preaching because he's the problem, not the preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I mean, to watch the semantics he tried to pull to explain away that verse and to raise my hand and ask questions and to watch that red come up out of his collar and take over his face as he's getting more and more angry because he couldn't answer the questions. Get back on the phone with Brother Lentz. Hey, how's that? You know, and he's pulling out his Greek stuff and saying, here, I'll give you, once you, here, go give him, ask him this next time. Ask him this, man. Hey, go, yes, tell me how it goes. Come back, let me know how it goes. Come back for some more ammo, man. I'll give you some more ammo. I'm like, okay, thanks. So I'd go into class and I'd ask him what he told me to ask him and I'd watch it again. Come up out of his, he's getting more and more mad. Long story, man, but I wound up in trouble. Pulling us into the office. Why? Nowadays, people want to be honored, not despised. You know what I'm saying? Man, that guy's crazy. You hear that guy preach? He's crazy. I'm not saying there's an honor in trying to be crazy. Do you understand that? I'm not saying be obnoxious for the sake of being obnoxious. I ran that guy out of the church and don't regret it to this day because he is obnoxious for the sake of being obnoxious. I'm talking about when you get in the pulpit with a Bible and you start preaching, you're just supposed to set yourself on fire and let them watch you burn for Jesus Christ. And you don't have preachers like that anymore nowadays because you've got a Corinthian country. You've got Corinthian churches everywhere. Everybody wants all the honor. They want all the respect. They want all the recognition. Would you do me a huge favor? Starting today, moving forward. When you invite somebody to church, don't pre-prep them. Don't say, well, he's a really hard preacher, and you know, he's not like you. He's going to be kind of crazy. He's going to, you know, because you're setting it in their mind. Let them come in here. Let them meet me. Let them meet people in this church. Introduce them to people. Make sure that they get to meet people. And make sure you're looking for newcomers and going over to them and saying hi. And then let them sit down and hear the Bible preach. And watch the Bible hook them. Because it does. When they want the truth, if there's a desire there at all, and you've been trying to reach them, and your efforts have paid off to the point where they come to church, don't give the devil an opportunity before they come in to set their mind off because you're a little bit kind of like, you love it. I'm not saying that, but you're a little like, I know the world thinks this is crazy. I know most people, they haven't heard this kind of preacher. I know they're going to, he stomps and he gets loud and he gets excited. And just let them come and be in the moment. Let them be here and see when we're getting excited and what we're getting excited about and the point that's there. Let the Holy Spirit of God move in the room and don't block it by pre-prepping their mind. The world looks at this like it's crazy. Yes. And a lot of people will think that and leave and just never come back. Yes. But there's a whole lot of people out there that are looking for something nowadays especially and recognize the truth when they hear it and will get help from it, especially when they get in the room and recognize we're a loving church family. We're just normal people. We're just trying to serve God together. He's just got a pastor that really believes what he's doing and is into it and excited about it and believes it. I mean, just let them come. Don't make them, don't pre-prep them and make them, they might think it's crazy, but that's okay because that's normal according to this book, according to what Paul's saying. He says in verse number 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor working with our own hands. Now, he's gonna get on the Corinthian church later for that, but he was working to support himself here. And he's telling them that. And he's saying in this text, he's given them, in this portion, he's given them all the earthly burdens that the apostles have. Look at their earthly burdens. They were hungry. They were thirsty. You know, you got to go to other places in the world to realize what it means to be thirsty. It ain't like America where you can flip on any tap anywhere and stick your head under it and drink. There's some places in the world, if you do that, you get very, 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 very sick. So they were thirsty. They were hungry. He said, they're naked. They're buffeted. That means that's not like modern day preachers, you know, buffeted. That means smacked around. No certain dwelling place. These guys are traveling preachers. They're traveling missionaries. They're traveling evangelists. They're literally living by faith from place to place to try to see souls saved and churches started. They're going into a town and not sure what's going to come next. That's how sold out for Jesus Christ these guys were and for trying to reach people with the gospel. You realize there's still people like that? We call them missionaries. Some of these guys, the Drakes just got to Papua New Guinea. Well, you go ahead and look up Papua New Guinea. You go ahead and see the lifestyle over there, the danger over there, the gangs and the violence and the roads and the driving conditions. And then come back and talk to me about how rough it is to make it to church on Sunday night because you're tired. Then come to me and tell me how you're too busy to get here on Wednesday night. No, that's not. You're rich. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because then people are still gathering together and worshiping God and reaching other people and doing the job and the work that they're supposed to be doing under unbelievable circumstances. Unbelievable conditions. Where Mrs. Kramer's from, a lot of them don't even have church buildings. They meet out in the park in public. Standing outside. Bring your umbrellas, it's raining, and have church. And they're happy. And they're seeing souls saved and the church growing. I think I know what's wrong with America. We just got it too stinking good. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to be hard on you tonight because you're here and I'm not beating up on you. But good night. I'm trying not to beat up on you. But good night. We got it so stinking good here in America. You can't mobilize people to get to church and be serious about it. You know why? Too stinking comfortable. I'm not against you being comfortable. Thank God for it. You don't have to feel guilty for having a nice house or a nice vehicle or food in your fridge. You don't have to feel guilty for that. Thank God for it. But don't get so rich that all of a sudden you think you're more than you are. That you can't get back to the simplicity. That you can't put God first. And don't ever get so rich that God can't say, hey, listen, sell it, liquidate, and go to Pawpaw. If God said liquidate and go, would you go? Quiet, doesn't it? Oh, I'm over 40. I can't be God not going to call me. I know people in their 60s that went. If God said go to Mexico, would you go? If God said go to Haiti, would you go? Paul would. The apostles would. That's what they're talking about. He's talking about earthly burdens. And then he's talking about, next to that, you see sort of emotional burdens. Being reviled, we bless. You know, most people when they get reviled, you know what they do? They revile again. You going to talk to me that way? Oh yeah? Well, look at you. Who do you think you are? Oh, you know what? For every one problem you can point out in my life, I'll point out two in yours. You're going to point out the three or four commandments I can't keep. I'm going to point out the six or seven you can't. Paul said, not us. When they revile us, when they jump on us, when they get in our face, we don't tear them up. When I was a younger preacher, I used to. I'm praying God helps me be the type when they revile me. I just, okay. You done? I love you. If you ever come around, I'll be here. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we cry about it. And being persecuted, what do we just suffer it? We just take it. If we suffer, we're going to reign. So when it's rough, we just batten down the hatches and ride it out. Ain't whatever. How many of you get made fun of at work? How many of you have family members that you've lost or friends that you've lost because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because of being in church? I've learned recently how more of our folks, some I didn't even realize, 30-year friendships they lost because they came to this church. And it wasn't like they were making an issue out of coming to this church. It was just like, hey, I don't really want to go there anymore. You know what, I'm kind of learning some things I didn't know before and I'm not really comfortable in that environment. Why don't we go over here instead? Oh, you don't have to be that way. And losing friends. I mean, listen, I'm not picking on somebody. I'm talking more than I realize. Like all over the room. Man, that's encouraging to me. What is that? Well, that is persecution. Well, I'm not getting, I'm not in jail like Paul. No, that is persecution. What do you do with it? Just smile and wave, man. Madagascar theology. Smile and wave, boys. Smile and wave, That's just... Why? Because that's the Christian thing to do. I mean, if you really got the presence of God and the joy of Jesus, what do you care? Who cares? They're talking bad about me. So? So? What are you, in elementary school? I mean, if you're in elementary school, that's cool, man. But I mean, if you're past elementary school, you need to be past that. They're talking about me. They think we're weird. Okay. Aren't you a grown adult? Don't you have some confidence? Don't you know the Lord? Don't you have confidence in Him? What are you worrying about? They're picking on me because I serve the Lord. I don't drink. I don't hang out where I used to hang out. I don't listen to that kind of music. Okay, so? We suffer it. That's what we do. He says, being defamed, we entreat. They're defaming. That's talking bad. That's putting you down. In other words, their social media page was not doing well. I mean, when they posted, they weren't getting shares and clicks and likes, and it wasn't spreading everywhere. They weren't getting, you know, thousands of views. Not the apostles. You do understand that, right? Not the apostles. They weren't pastoring mega churches. They were defamed. They were talked bad about. They were put down. They were mocked. Their social media was full of comments of people that are just bashing them. I mean, literally, if they read the comments and try to reply, they don't have the time. But if they read the comments, you know what, just don't even read the comments anymore, because reading the comments is way too disturbing. I can't sleep all night after all the things they're saying. They're taking my messages and twisting them and pulling stuff out of context and saying I'm saying things I'm not saying and telling people that I'm mean-spirited and that I mean it in a harsh way and judging me. They're just doing nothing. They're spreading lies about me. They're telling people things about me that aren't true. You see how that makes me feel, right? You know what the apostles do? Being defamed, we entreat. They're not coming back at them. Being gentle with them. Trying to reach them. Trying to talk some common sense. Trying to back off a little bit, lower the emotional level, and say, hey, listen, wait a second. No, you misunderstood that. No. Why don't you come? I want you to hear the truth. Let me show you. Can I show you from the Bible what that means and where I get that from? That's what he's saying. He says, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So he shows you, he showed his earthly burdens, he showed his emotional burdens as a human being, and he shows his social burdens. He's like, everywhere we go, we're like the dirty shower water. We're like the sewage. We're the offscouring. We're the trash. Once you clean the animal and you get the meat out, we're the guts that you want to throw away. We're the garbage. That's what we are to the world. Paul's saying, church, what did you guys think this is all about? What did you think the ministry really was? What did you think Christianity really... What were you expecting? What was your expectations when you got in church and decided you were going to follow Jesus Christ? I'm so against the mentality of the modern day church that has to be accepted by the world. I am not saying we need to be antagonistic to the world by any stretch of the imagination. Actually, we're supposed to be as peaceful toward the world as we can. As we can. But I'm against this mentality that we got to water it down and be accepted by the world everywhere we go. That's just not reality. That was a Corinthian mindset. He says in verse 14, I write not these things to shame you. Do you see his attitude? He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. So he's been tough. He's been straight. He's been direct. He's been chopping them down. What do you have that you haven't received? Who do you think you are? Why are you walking around the church like you're reigning as a king? Stop that stuff. What's going on here? And he says, listen, this is the same spirit as when I say, I'm not trying to beat up on you. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I'm not trying to put you down. So he's saying, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to warn you. He said, as my beloved sons, listen, with my daughters, the Reagan girls, since I'm their dad, I will have direct conversations with them that are like, listen to me. You better watch out for, you better stop going down that road. That's not good thinking, right? As a parent. I do that with my kids. I don't do that to your kids. Because they're not my kids. Well, as a pastor, it's appropriate to do that in your church. It's not because, like, man, he's preaching so hard. That's a sign of a good, close relationship. That's a sign of trust. That's a sign of potential. That's a sign of somebody saying, I want to invest. You say, listen, I'm trying to tell you, but understand, it's not coming from an... It's not like I'm beating up on those closest to me because I'm abusive. Not by any stretch of the imagination. It's not always that way. You can ask my daughters. We have many more days that aren't that way than we have days that are that way, okay? But hey, I love you. I'm trying to warn you. Well, that's we're talking about the ministry as we're going through here. That's the ministry. I don't understand preachers that want to go to other churches and beat up on somebody else's church family. But then they go home and they tiptoe around their own church. I don't understand preachers that want to get out on the street corner and bash on lost people. But then they go into the pulpit and they got a ring in their nose. And every man in the church that's got a paycheck gets to grab that ring and lead the pastor around. I don't get that, man. That to me is a coward. You're willing to go out there and rip them up, but when you're in your own pulpit where God puts you, you're not going to say what needs to be said in your own pulpit because you're worried about your paycheck. You're worried about your ministry. You're worried about numbers. You're worried about growing that church rather than growing the people and pleasing God. Not Paul. He's a great example. Verse 15, he says, "For though ye had 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." Now that seems pretty bold, doesn't it? Pretty arrogant on Paul's part. But it's not. It's a fact. He says, listen, I'm trying to warn you as my beloved sons, and I'm telling you, you got 10,000 people that want to come in and teach you something. Everybody wants to get you on their little bandwagon. Everybody wants you to do things their way. Don't worry about them. He says, in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. I'm the one that started this church in Corinth. I'm the one that led you to Christ. I'm the one that gave you the gospel. I'm the one God put in your life. So listen, tune them all out. That's what he's saying. I'm going to take the liberty here because I'm in the text. You have to be careful when somebody comes along, whether it's on YouTube or on the internet or in your personal life, that wants to teach you doctrine that goes away from the doctrine you're taught in your local church. If you're saying this is my church, Brother Reagan is my pastor, that's where God put me because God gives me Bible there. The emphasis is on the Bible. I'm learning the Bible. I'm growing in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to my heart. I know that's where God put me. The proof is in my life. I'm that living epistle known and read of all men. That preaching has changed me. God has helped me there. Then if God helps you here, why are you listening to somebody else leading you away from what you're being taught here? Now, there's all kinds of things that don't matter. You understand that, right? There's a bunch of stuff that doesn't matter. There's like practices at some churches. Like, I go to churches and I'm like, this is awkward. Not my style. Okay? Bible-believing churches. I'm not talking about different music than us. I'm talking about our kind of music, our kind of doctrine, rightly dividing, King James Bible, our standards, all the way down the line. But you get there and you're kind of like, that's weird. And you're kind of like, I kind of like going home. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. Because listen, if you came to my house, you'd probably go, that's really weird. Why do they eat dinner then? Why do they all have to wait for each other to sit down to eat dinner? Why do they eat dinner at that time? Why do they go to bed so early? That's weird. Why do they get up so early? And I'd go to your house and be like, that's weird. Why do they eat so late? Can't get a good night's sleep if your belly's full. I can't. If I go sleep with my belly full, it messes me up, man. I got to eat, digest for a few hours, and then sleep. Like, I rarely ever go home from church after church at 6 o'clock. By the time I get home, it's rare that I ever eat unless I've had, like, less than 1,000 calories during the day. Then maybe a little bit of something, but I'm picky about what I eat. Because when I eat that late, I lay down, and it absolutely messes me up. I sleep better if I wake up at 3 in the morning with my stomach growling and go back to sleep than I do when my belly's full. That's just me. That's not right or wrong. Now, I can debate you scientifically, but we won't, okay? That's just me. That's not right or wrong. So I go to your house, why are they eating that late? Well, so what? Right? I'm not talking about dumb stuff. When it comes to dumb stuff, if you think they're dumb, let them be dumb. And if they come here and think we're dumb, let us be dumb. I don't really care if they like it or not. Still my brother in Christ. Amen. I'm talking about doctrine. I'm talking about when the devil tries to sneak in there with false doctrine. Paul says you got 10,000 guys that all want to get you in their little clique, in their little club, under their little banner, whatever their little pet peeve or preference is. He said, what are you doing? As my beloved sons, I'm warning you. It's like you raise your kids their whole life and you know them super, super, super well, right? And then they get a friend. This hasn't happened to us, but I know of other people that it's happened to. They get a friend as they get older, get a little mobile. They go to their friend's house and start, my mom and dad, my mom, and their friend's parents, oh, that's it. Oh, my goodness, your parents are so, oh, my goodness, I just can't believe. Can you believe it? I just can't believe that mother. Oh, my word. And all of a sudden, your parents raised you your whole life and know you really well, you little devil. And you're over here deceiving somebody else's parents about your parents and getting advice from somebody else so you can justify the actions you want to take. Follow me? The reason you don't want to listen to your own mom and dad is because they know you. And they're giving you the true advice you need. Because they care about you. And they want to see your life turn out well. They love you more than you know. But you don't want to listen to them, do you? Because familiarity breeds contempt. And Paul's warning them about this. It's human nature. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul has a mentee in the faith. You know why? Because Paul's been doing it long enough to mentor somebody. Be careful about somebody wanting to make you their boy. I remember back, to be honest with you, I was ministerially speaking, pastoring, still absolutely wet behind the ears as a pastor. Had no idea what I was doing as a pastor. Was trying to figure it out. And we started a Bible Institute. What are you trying to train preachers for, preacher? Grace is shaking her head. It's still funny. You know what I do now? I think I'm called to preach. Great. There's this awesome institute that's correspondence. It's called the Bible Doctrine Institute. You can learn your Bible really, really well by going through the Bible Doctrine Institute. And if you're called to preach, I'm your pastor. And I'll help you and I'll work with you on all the practical side of stuff. And I'll be teaching you as well. But while you're here staying in the ministry, learning in a real local church, under a local church pastor that God puts you under, why don't you go to Bible school and take the classes and learn your Bible? Why do I need to reinvent the wheel? Why do I need to burden myself to try to do a shoddy job at something that's extremely well done and established? Because there's an old man who's been doing it for a long time, established in the faith, with a church that's much more established and been around a lot longer, with a bunch of guys in there that have all been through the classes already that can teach the class as well. Well, I just need to go to college somewhere. Phenomenal. There's a really warm state down near the water. And down there, there's a really, really good school that's been around for years. If you really have to go to college somewhere, you need to go, and you want a Bible, you need to go to the Pensacola Bible Institute. Because there's no way I can do at this point in my ministry, I can do what they're doing there. You get that? Paul's at a point in his ministry where he's trained this man to where this man's actually He's Paul's son in the faith, but he's grown up enough and trained under Paul and been with Paul personally long enough to where now he's ready to be sent to do a job. And we got a few people in here now enrolled in the Bible Doctrine Institute. I think that's phenomenal. Finish it. You'll learn your Bible. It'll help you a lot. It'll establish you in the faith. And what if God wants us to start an institute? God's going to have to take this arm and put it up here behind me. I don't want Him to break it, because I know He can. You've heard my testimonies. But kind of get it up there real good to where I'm like, okay, I know that's you. We'll do it. I don't get this, people. Everybody wants to be an instructor in Christ. You're playing with fire, man. What we're talking about training preachers for the ministry. You understand the gravity of that? The reality of that? The spiritual side of that? That's a scary thought to me. That's a serious, that's not a little thing. Everybody's wanting to be an instructor all the time. You know how the Bible, the Pensacola Bible Institute started? You need to get Brother Ruckman's book and read it. A Full Cup, A Chronicle of Grace, I believe it is. And see how the Lord forced him into starting a Bible Institute. But you got 10,000 instructors that think they're the next Dr. Ruckman since he went to heaven. They're all on crack. And if God's got one or two out of the 10,000 that want to be it, that'll only be seen with 20 or 30 years of time. Verse number 18. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. Listen, I'm not just trying to go on a rant and be a jerk, by the way. You guys out there now are changing doctrine that has been well established. The tribulation period is actually 10 years and all kinds of wacky stuff coming out. You better be careful. The closer we get to the end times, the more you're going to see these young punks still wet behind the ears, dying to make a name for themselves and get their name out there and prove that they're a success in the ministry and be trained. They're dangerous. They're dangerous. I've been here long enough now to be able to say we're established here. And what I'm telling you is, if you really want to learn your Bible, there's a guy in his mid-60s that has been doing it for years, that has been putting out preachers and helping preachers for years. Not only pastored himself, but pastored multiple pastors. You understand the experience level, the gift that God's given in that particular situation? So that's where you need to be. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm talking about staying safe. Paul's telling them the same thing. I'm not out of line right now. I'm right in the Scriptures. Verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He said, these arrogant little punks, they're just running their mouth because I'm writing a letter and I'm not there in body right now. He says in verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will. And I will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. Man, I like Paul. He said, you run your mouth. Some are running their mouth. And I'll be there. And when I show up, I'm going to find out what you got. That's like Khabib Nurmagomedov said to Conor McGregor, send me your location. Of course he didn't send it. He said, I'll be there. And when the day came, he showed up. He showed the power. Verse number 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not all the talk. It's the power of God. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? You know what I like about Paul? He had the balance, man. He had the balance. He said, it's up to you. What do you want? Just like you should be with your kids. Just like a good pastor should be in his church. It's up to you. You determine our relationship. That's what he's saying. He said, you want me to come with a heavy, or do you want me to come in a spirit of meekness? So what he's telling them is, you need to bring it down a few notches and recognize you're not all that. It's not about the men. It's not about the men's names. It's not about your club, your clique, your gifts. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can all lock in on that, that's going to take care of so many issues before they arise. All right, finished up chapter number 4. We'll start into chapter 5 next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.